Luke 14, verses 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Hey, good morning, Midway Mennonite. It's great to be with you. It's great to have, I know we've got a number of guests today, so we just want to welcome you. We've got grandkids here, and we've got people from around the country. So welcome, and thank you, Olivia and Brittany, for the music. It was beautiful. So there's a well-known proverb in the first century, and it's a proverb that Jesus might have been aware of, and it said, "I saw them eating, and I knew who they were." So often we think about eating and tables in terms of functionality. So we think about the food that draws us to the table. We think about the enjoyment that gives. We think about the nourishment that gives. And I think sometimes we're not as aware of is all the things that are at play around that table. There's social dynamics. There's hierarchy being established. There's teaching happening. I think there's way more happening around a table than we realize. One of the ways you often become aware of that is when you go and sit at a different table, particularly if it's a different culture, and you start to realize there's all kinds of things you were not aware of, that unspoken rules when you sit at a different table. So when I spent 2 years in West Africa, one of the best parts about being there was I got to share all kinds of meals with people. It was a huge part of the culture, and so I spent a lot of time eating with people. And one of the things I became really fascinated by over time was the way, the kind of the pecking order or the hierarchy of the house was established at the table. And I'll give you one example of that. I had some neighbors which I shared a house with. They had three kids, so the oldest would have been a girl, and then the middle would have been a girl, and the youngest would have been a boy, and then a mom and dad. And often, sometimes we'd have a chicken. So not very often, it was a special occasion, maybe one of our birthdays or a Sunday or something. But what was really interesting is to watch how the mother divided up that chicken. So when she broke that chicken up, the father would get the choicest parts of that chicken. So he was number one. After that, it went to the son. So he was, in that culture, age was important, but being a male son trumped that. So he got the second best piece. And then the oldest daughter got the next best piece. Mother was somewhere in between there. And then you got to the youngest daughter. And I remember one meal in particular, she got the chicken head and the chicken feet. And that was an indication of where she stood in that family. So she was at the lowest position. And if you were a servant, which often in that culture, maybe a relative would come to your house and they would serve as a way of kind of maybe the family couldn't afford to raise them. And then maybe they wouldn't even be at the table and they wouldn't have any part of the chicken. So it was fascinating to me to see what that chicken told about the hierarchy of that house. Tables also shape you. So if you want to look it up, there's all kinds of fascinating studies out there that point to all the benefits of eating together as a family to your brain, body, and spirit. Like one of the best predictors of how a child is going to do in school, behavior-wise, drug use-wise, they can tie a lot of that to how often is that child sitting at the table eating with their family. Tables are powerful places. Important things happen around the table. And a lot of Jesus' ministry happened around tables. So as many of you know, I was out in Lancaster County last week, and at the place we were staying, there was a brochure for an eating tour of Lancaster County. And it had a picture of a whoopie pie on it, which in my opinion is one of Pennsylvania Dutch's great contributions to the culinary world, is the whoopie pie, which I definitely had a number of them while I was out in Lancaster. But the idea is that you eat your way through a place, that you get to know a place and its people by eating your way through it. And as you read the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Luke, you get the sense that Jesus is on an eating tour. He's eating and drinking his way through Galilee. He's hopping from one table to another, always eating and drinking. And in fact, like that's how people characterized his ministry. In Luke 7:34, we read, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." The table and eating was a central part of Jesus' ministry. It was a place he showed God's extravagance by turning 6 jugs of water into 120 gallons of wine. It was a place he challenged social norms and boundaries by eating with people who normally shouldn't be at that table. It was a place he rebuked people, and it was a place he gave lessons on the kingdom of God, all around tables. In his commentary in the book of Luke, Fred Craddock says, nothing can be more for Luke more serious than the dining room table. Because it is at the table, as we know, that Christ will reveal himself 2 times. One, he will reveal himself before he dies as he institutes the Lord's Supper around a table. And then after the resurrection in Luke's gospel, and that well-known story, the road to Emmaus, it's only when they're at the table and they break the bread that they realize who they've been talking with, who they're sitting with. And that table that I mentioned, that Lord's Supper table, that's where we're headed next week. And that's why what I want to do this week and next week is to think together about tables and look at one meal in particular, which was very powerful. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be in Luke 14. And let me just set the scene for this meal for you. It's a Sabbath meal. It was happening on Saturday. And Jesus has been invited to the house of the Pharisees, a prominent Pharisee. And if you don't know who the Pharisees are, that was a prominent sect in the time of Jesus of Jews who kept themselves more separated from the world and also were very concerned about the letter of the law. So they're very concerned about external practices and outward appearances. And what Luke does throughout the course of the meal is he introduces these different conversations that happen around the table. There's 4 of them. Today we're going to talk about 3 of those conversations. And they all kind of, they, in some ways they connect with each other, but they also can be read alone. But the important thing is that they're happening around a table. They're happening around a place where Jesus can impart wisdom and teaching and ministry and talk about the kingdom of God. So the story starts, and Jesus comes into the house, and the Pharisees are carefully watching him. They're already suspicious at this point. Jesus has already had a meal with some Pharisees, and he launched into his woe is you speech, so they're probably a little bit on edge. But the first incident that happened is that Jesus sees a man suffering from dropsy. So this is an illness where excessive fluid would have built up in the body. And before he does anything, he asks the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they don't answer. And there's kind of two different concerns happening here. The Pharisees are eager to see how well they're keeping the law, maintaining their own purity. And as we'll see in the next conversation, that what's happening at the table is this kind of jostling for importance in the eyes of God. But that's not Jesus' primary concern. Jesus' primary concern is not these external laws. His primary concern is this man in front of him who is suffering from dropsy, and so he heals him. And then he even explains, actually, that is within the law. It's just not within your interpretation of the law. In the second conversation, Jesus then looks around this table, and he notices something. He notices that people are maneuvering for the best seats at the table, choosing the most honorable places. And he says, don't do that. He said, instead, take the least important places, because then if you get moved, it won't be embarrassing. And at first, this seems kind of like practical advice, social etiquette. Don't humiliate yourself. And I think even in our culture, we understand that if you've been at a wedding and there's a meal afterwards, oftentimes there's a table set up for the bride and groom, and then like right around that is usually for the closest people in the wedding and the family and friends. And when you walk into that dining hall, you don't want to go sit in the wrong table, because it's going to be really embarrassing when they're like, no, that's actually for the wedding party. And then you got to get up and move. But that's not really what Jesus is interested in here. He's not really interested in etiquette, because he seems to be breaking all the rules anyways wherever he eats. And I want you to notice something. In verse 7 is the word parable. And this should clue you in that Jesus is doing something other than talking about social etiquette. So think about parable. Parables are comparison stories. They take something from everyday life, something that those people would be familiar with, and they compare it to something on a more cosmic scale. They tell us something about the kingdom of God. So when Jesus told the parable of the sower, he's not giving farming advice. These people know where they should sow their seeds or not. He's telling them advice about sowing because it's pointing to something about the kingdom of God, something that's hard to get your mind around. And so he takes these concrete examples. So keep that in mind. Jesus is going to be pointing to something much bigger than social etiquette. So what is Jesus trying to do? What is this point that he's trying to make? Well, if you notice, the parable ends in reversal, right? The people in the high seats go to the low. The people in the low seats go to the high seats. So that's a surprise. It's a reversal of fortunes that happens. But what does that tell us about the kingdom of God? What it seems to be saying is that one day in God's kingdom, when God's reign is fully established, there's going to be another surprise reversal. So the people in their life who took the most important places are going to get moved to the least important, and the people in the lowest places are going to get moved to the better places. Or going back to my story in West Africa, like the plates are going to be swapped, right? Dad's leg and breast is going to be swapped with the chicken heads and feet, and all of a sudden the youngest daughter and the servant are going to feast on the best morsels of the chicken, and Dad gets the chicken head and feet. So this is not the first time we see this theme in Luke. In fact, once this theme is pointed out to you, you're going to start seeing it all over Luke. Luke is constantly talking about a reversal that is coming. So think about when Jesus' mother is Mary's pregnant, and she's visiting Elizabeth, she breaks out in song, the Magnificat. And she says in that song, the proud are scattered, the rulers are brought down from their thrones, the humble are lifted up, the hungry are filled with good things, but the rich are sent away empty. And then Jesus in his Sermon on the Plain, which is the equivalent of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke, he says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry who will be filled, the weeping whose weeping will be turned to laughter. And then he reverses that. He says, The rich will go hungry, and those who laugh will mourn, and the proud will be made humble. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, what happens? Lazarus is at the gate. He's got no good things in his life. The rich man has all the good things. At the end of the life, they're all reversed. So if you understand this pattern of reversal, all of a sudden, this story takes on a whole new meaning. Because Jesus is saying, don't be on the wrong end of this reversal. If you think it's embarrassing to be moved from a table, what will it be like when everything is reversed forever in God's kingdom? At this point, Jesus then turns and he shifts from kind of a parabolic teaching to kind of more like, this is what it's going to mean in your life. So can you put up the slide on the next verse, Rich? Okay, this is the next part. This is like the kind of, now we're on the third kind of discourse, this kind of conversation. Then Jesus said to his hosts, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives. Invite the people who can't repay you. This is what kingdom behavior looks like. So like it's the people who don't have the power or the resources to pay you back that should be invited. And all these areas, these are the kingdom people that Mary's talking about and Jesus is talking about. And we're hearing about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It doesn't look like these people are important, but in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes, they are very important. So we should feed the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. We can do that, right? We can have food drives and food distributions. We can deliver meals. We can participate in canning projects. We can eat more with less to free up resources for other people in the world. Speaking of, I was in 10,000 Village in Lancaster, and I saw that cookbook, More with Less. And I noticed it said over 1 million copies sold. And my thought was, this is really interesting. Like, Anglicans have Mere Christianity and Pilgrim's Progress, and Catholics have, like, St. Augustine's Confessions, and Evangelicals have, like, the Purpose-Driven Life, but Mennonites have More with Less, which says something. I don't say that just to be a joke. It says something that Mennonites have concern for feeding. Look, there's been this theme, like, Olivia's going to work on feeding people, and Christiana sings this song by Brian Moyer Sudeman about there's enough for all. Like, it's one of, you know, and Jesus affirms that. Not only are we encouraged to do that, that is actually our mandate in the gospel, to feed the poor. But this isn't what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus is saying something, in many ways, much, much more radical than going out and feeding the poor. Jesus is saying, go out and invite these people and host them. So Jesus is saying, don't go out and invite these people so they can be your project. He's saying, go out and invite them to recognize that they're your equals. Go out and invite them to the table. Have them sit right across from you because you have something to learn from them. Remember, these are kingdom people because they have something to offer you. You have something to offer them, but they have something to offer you. And if all you do is send your food to them, you're not going to get that. You're not going to experience that. You're going to miss something. And this would have just come as a surprise to them. To be frank, this comes as a surprise to me and probably many of you. A couple of months ago, I was at an organization in Columbiana for pastors. All the pastors in the county or the area, I'm sorry, the city, were gathered and we're sitting and we're talking about this program where money is given to put people up in a hotel for a night. It was a good program, but they were trying to think, like, how can we redevelop that? What can we do differently with that? And then somebody from the back, a pastor, who I always appreciate because he kind of pushes things a little bit, he says, you know, what if we just invited them to our houses? What if we invited these people to our houses? And the room got silent, right? Everyone in that room, I think for just a minute, wanted to figure out how can we either keep this conversation going so we don't have to address that, or how can I get out of here? And that's exactly what Jesus was making those people at the table feel. You know by this point, maybe 3/4 of the meal, that somebody's looking at the door and trying to figure out how we can get out of here. It's not a surprise that in Luke's gospel, we don't hear about any more meals at the Pharisees. I think this was Jesus' last meal. So it's one thing to put someone up for a hotel, but it's another thing to invite them to your home, to your table. This is when things start to get a little bit more practical, and they often start to get a little bit weird and uncomfortable, because that's the thing about tables is sometimes they're uncomfortable, and Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with that. So the Pharisees are done. I'm sorry. So here's my question for us today. Not just for you, for me, for our individuals and families, for our congregation. If this proverb is true, we watched them eat and we knew who they were, what do we want people to know? How do we want people to see us? Okay, if we're eating together, what do we want them to know about us? Like, who's sitting around our table? Who's invited to dinner? Who are we hosting? And I don't say this entirely hypothetical. I realize there's some challenges to this, but the leadership team's been talking in September about having a meal once a month and the last Wednesday of every month, where we open up and we have a worship and we have some conversation and we have a meal. And what would it be like if that meal looked a little bit like the meal that Jesus is talking about? What if a lot of different people felt very welcome at that table? Like, what would people say about us if they saw a table that looked a little weird, that looked a little strange, it didn't look like it was like most tables in Mahoning County? See, that's the kind of table that Jesus is envisioning. He's envisioning a different kind of table. He's envisioning a table where the one that's humble will be exalted, and the one that exalts himself will be humbled. But here's the deal. Jesus didn't just give us these hard words. I can't just leave you with these hard words from Jesus. That would be hard. Jesus embodies these words. So tell me, who in history ever arrived at a table with more claim to the seat of honor than Jesus when he showed up at the Last Supper? Nobody's ever arrived at a table who had more claim to the highest place of honor than Jesus did when he arrived that night. And what did Jesus do? You know this story in John's gospel. He washed feet. Jesus literally took the lowest place at the table. This was the person in John's gospel who, John says, the world is created through him, that everything was given to his control. And this is the person who has the right to the most honorable seat, but takes the lowest seat. And it was around that table where we learn what it's like. Because Jesus is the host of that table. And what I'm thinking about is next week when we come to this table. And as hard as that sounds to you to humble yourself, that's what we need to keep in mind. That however hard it is for me or you, remember Jesus. Remember the way he empowers you through your own life. And also remember that when you come to this table, in many ways, all of us come as lame and blind and broken. When we come to the Lord's table, all of us in some way deserve the lowest seat at the table because we are those things. But because Jesus came to us when we were still broken, when we come up next week to that table, Jesus will say, "Lift your head up high, son." He'll say to you, "Lift your head up high, daughter. You are a child of God." That's the table that we come to. And it's at that Lord's table that we are nourished by the bread and the drink. We are humbled by the realization that the Lord of the universe took on the nature of a servant, took on the lowest place at the table. That, friends, is a table you are invited to next week.